and we make our priorities what His priorities are, that we will experience an outflow of His growth. Heard things like Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom. And if you do that, everything else is going to take care of itself. We've heard, first, before you take out the splinter in someone else's eye, first, take out the log in your own eye. We heard, when you come to church, come to the temple, and you begin to worship, if you remember that someone has a problem with you, first, go and take care of the problem. Then come back and finish offering. Today, if you enter into a strong man's house, the first thing that you need to do is you need to bind the strong man before you can take back what he's taken from you. I want to talk to you about walking in freedom and the very first step that many times even your pastor overlooks. Many times maybe you overlook the fact that there is a strong man that plays havoc in your life. And before you do anything else, you have to bind him first. And we'll read that in a few moments. You have to go to first. Make first things first. I was playing baseball with my three-year-old grandson yesterday. And I wanted to buy one of those tees that you set the ball on top. But I went and they were $25 and I didn't want to spend that much money. So I went into my shed and I found some PVC piping, and I didn't have enough of something about this long, but I had to hold it there, you know, and put the ball on. It's not a wise thing to do, so don't try it if you're home. Got hit a couple of times. As we were playing, I was trying to teach him, you know, first, second, third, and then home base. But he was so excited about hitting the ball that he'd hit it, and then he'd run off to third. Then he'd hit it and run somewhere. He couldn't even get in the right direction. And I kept trying to tell him, Drew, you can't get home. You can't have a home run, or you can't score unless you go to first base first. You got to go to first base first. So I want to talk to you about first step in freedom is binding the enemy. I really do, as your lead pastor, sense in these days that God wants to really set some people free. He really wants to define for us what freedom means. He wants to set us free. I think some people are struggling with a sickness. Some of you have the sickness that's defined by the doctors as it's going to be your downfall. It's a sickness that leads to death. I believe God wants to heal people who have the sentence of death upon them. I believe that God wants to free people from the bondages and the spiritual bondages that that happen. How many of you are into a little freedom? Any of you this morning would like a little freedom? Freedom from some depression, freedom from unhealthy thoughts, freedom from some habits that have kept you, freedom from anger, freedom from pessimism. There are just many of us who are caught and we need to be bound. So last week, if you weren't here, I want to tell you that the Lord woke me up on the Sunday morning and really notified me that we were to, as a church, begin to fast. And so I invited all of you to fast. I didn't, because it just came early in the morning, I didn't have any way for you to notify me that you were going to participate. So I have in your bulletin on the back part of that tear-off, it says, I will fast Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. And I'm wanting you to let us know if you desire or if you choose to be a part of this, that you'll choose one day and fast that day. I felt as though we were supposed to fast every straight day and then on Sunday come together and pray, which we will do in just a little while. This isn't coffee, by the way. It's just warm water. Fasting can be done in different ways. Fasting, you can fast three meals a day and just have water. That would be kind of a complete fast if you wanted to. You might want to fast two meals on a given day. You might want to fast one meal. I don't know what your medical conditions are, so it may not be wise for you to even fast a whole lot of food, but maybe there'd be something that you would give up on a given day. the real purpose of a fast is not to stuff our mouths with food, but to stuff our mouths with praise and prayer. So whatever day you would choose, and it's only one day that you would choose each week until the Lord tells us to stop, that you would pray for that amount of time, and you would seek the Lord. And I believe that all of us who call Koinonia Christian Fellowship our home, we need to really hear the Lord speak to us. Steve Delacruz, I don't catch where you're at today, but are you here someplace back there? Would you come down, Steve? Yeah, there you are. Steve called me yesterday, and Steve Delacruz is a good friend of mine, been in the church for a lot of years. I respect him. He's going to be overseeing the building of our office complex, as a matter of fact, just right across the four-way incoming traffic and right over there to the left by those two eucalyptus trees. We talked yesterday, and he shared with me something that he saw from the Lord, and I felt like it really had to do with our prayer and fasting, so I'll let him tell you what he saw and see if it rings true with you too.
Yeah, I just want to share what I believe God's spoken to me these last few weeks through his word and the teachings here in Koinonia. We've been hearing about first things first, about loving God first above all. And, as I thought about that, I was in the service for a short time, and I remember when an officer would come into the barracks in boot camp, there would be whoever spotted him first would call, yell out attention, call everybody to attention. You'd drop doing what you were doing and stand to attention, and you would salute that officer. And when you stood to attention, you were recognizing that there was someone of authority that was there, and in the salute, you're also recognizing that his authority. And I really believe that's what God is doing here with us through the teaching of his word, through the messages that he's been given our leaders to share with us. Is he is calling us to attention. And I also remember that there were times that when someone would call attention for you to come to attention in the barracks, if you were preoccupied doing something else and you didn't respond in a timely fashion or didn't respond at all, there were unfavorable consequences. And I believe that will be true here for us also, that if we don't hear the call of attention and recognize the authority of Jesus in our lives, that there's going to be some unfavorable consequences. And the reason I say that is I think that God is calling us to battle. And like I said, that's nothing new. We're always in a battle, I believe, because we have an enemy that never rests. And but he wants us to be aware of his presence and authority in our lives, because this battle that many are facing now, and many of us will face a new battle, we're intended to win. And so we really need to have his presence and authority and be aware of that in our lives. And like I shared, this is a little bit silly, but now,
let me stop you right there, Steve, okay?
Sure.
Because when he shared that with me yesterday, there was a sense that God has been visiting us the last few weeks, and he really does, through the Spirit, want you to hear the Commander-in-Chief is here. Commander-in-Chief. It's not about you and it's not about me, but in what's being said, I have a sense, and it was confirmed yesterday, that the Commander-in-Chief is present. So it's not a time to be at ease. At ease, Sergeant. No, attention is the... Yes, sir. What do I do, sir? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? It's the season for that. And if I hear you right, the person who refuses to get involved or does not hear that call and decides not to present, they bring upon themselves, I wouldn't even say strongly a curse, but they don't open themselves to the blessings of God. So it's imperative if that blessing, that grace, that freedom, that healing is to flow, that we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And everyone will not necessarily get involved, but that is what God is calling us to be, people who are attentive to Him. Now, I think this last part you're going to share is intriguing because I think it's a word to all of us. Go ahead.
Okay. Let me just add a little bit to what you said, and that is, If you did miss the call of attention, you know, normally when an officer came to visit you, it wasn't. He came to take care of some business. It wasn't just to say hello, but there was something important that either needed to be said or done. So, like I said, I believe that's the same here. And the other thing I want to share is. One day I was reading the Bible, and when I got done, and I don't even remember what it was that I read, but I remember just thinking, what's it going to be like when I go before the Lord? And I know it's not going to happen like this, but I started. I imagined myself being in a waiting room. There was, some double doors. And behind those doors was the presence of God. And in this waiting room, there were people there that had left this world, like we're all going to do, and they were sitting in benches. And I'm hearing this conversation, people talking with one another, saying, how was it that you left the world? What did your life consist of? And there were people that said, well, I left when I was... in the mission fields, got killed in the mission fields, and got killed, sharing God's word. And I knew that it was going to be my turn to give my testimony and what my life was all about. And as I thought about it, I really couldn't think of anything. I was thinking, well, I'm going to have to say that I was in a hole hiding, and got killed. And it was really just an awful feeling, I don't think I said this in the first service, but what that meant to me was that I've allowed a lot of things in my life that has dug a hole for me, and not necessarily sin, although I guess you could view it like that, but it could be worry. Your job, the things that happen in our lives, in our everyday lives, it could cause you to really not be aware of God's presence and His power and His victory in your life. So right then I made a decision. I said, I'm not going out like that. My testimony isn't going to be that I was hiding in a hole somewhere. I may not be able to do. There's a lot of things I may not be able to do, and I don't think we're all called to, die in a mission field. But what we are called to do is put Him first, and in doing so, we'll take His presence, His power, and His victory in our lives.
So if you just have been given a little few stones, you're going to throw them, right?
Yeah, and that's also what I had thought. I said, if all I have is a few rocks to throw at the enemy, and I die that way, well, that's where I'm gonna go out. And I did think, I said, well, God did some mighty things with just a few smooth stones. So.
Yeah, took out a giant, didn't he? I guess to sum it up, these aren't the days to just watch the pitcher pitch some good pitches right straight down the pike without swinging. You must not go down without swinging. Take a few swings in these days. Take a few swings. You're bound to hit something. No, you may strike out now and again, and good hitters strike out more than they hit, but you've got to keep swinging. So what I hear the Lord saying is, these aren't the days to sit back, and because if you sit back and don't do anything, you'll find that the enemy will pick you off. But you've got to take some swings and get involved. So I want to talk to you about the first thing that we are told to do by Jesus himself is to bind the strong man. I'm going to ask my pretty little wife to come up, and if she would read for us the text. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 29. Ushers, would you please come down to the front, and if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand, and one of the ushers will get you a Bible. If you just forgot yours, then use this to substitute. But if you don't have a Bible, then let this be our gift to you. You can just take it home, and it'll be yours to keep and bring it back with you next time you come or wherever you go to worship the Lord on Sunday. Let that be a Bible. We're wanting to read from his word from Matthew chapter 12, verses 20 through 29. So that's where we're going to be looking. This is recorded not only in Matthew, but it's recorded in Mark. It's recorded in Luke, and both of those places have a different perspective, but we're going to read Matthew 12, 22 through 29. Here we go from the NIV version.
Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only Beelzebub, the prince of demons, and this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? If I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house."
How can anyone enter into a strong man's house and expect to plunder his goods without, first of all, binding the strong man? Now, let me just fill in some of the blanks. In this time of Jesus' ministry, everybody's coming to him. I mean, people from Judea, from the area of Sidon and Tyre and various vicinities, they're all making their way to Jesus because he's healing people. He's freeing people. And we're told here that he frees a man who was blind, was deaf, and was unable to speak. Wasn't Helen Keller, wasn't that, she was unable to hear and blind, and that of course is attached to the speaking. It's pretty significant freedom that God brings to this man through Jesus. And so he does all of this, and he's healing. Mark 3, if you were to read the same story there, it tells that he healed a man who had a withered hand, and he set him free. And all of these things that happen, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, they got ticked off. And Jesus was not very popular in their midst. And do you know, people who've really followed the Spirit today aren't looked upon by the religious community as all that bright. You know, the religious community based on laws and do's and don'ts, and they find great comfort in liturgy. They may not be changing at all, but they're at least fulfilling the religious things that are told for them to do. And they don't look kindly upon people who are trying to be filled with the Spirit and walking in a relationship with the living God. And so these Pharisees were ticked off, and so they tried to kill him. And the first thing they did is they came up with this lame teaching. Well, and they were trying to discredit him. Jesus, his power is found in the demonic realm. He casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub, which is actually an interpretation of Lord of the Flies, the enemy, Satan himself. Now, Jesus responds to that by saying, how ridiculous, how silly it is for you, how ignorant it is for you to even say that, because it couldn't be farther from the truth. And then he gives a couple of illustrations. He says, if a kingdom stands against itself, it's divided and it can't stand. If a house or a city is against itself divided, it can't stand. If Satan himself stands against himself, how can he succeed? He can't succeed. He will fail. He will falter. So immediately he contradicts their teaching and says, that's an impossibility. Now let me stop here and say this to you, and I think there are probably some people here that need to hear this. What he's saying is, you really can never experience freedom as long as you have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. As long as you're playing church on Sunday and living like hell on Monday through Saturday, and your marriage looks good on Sunday, but it really is totally off base, and there's friction and turmoil in the home, and all of those things are taking place. You have to make a decision. You either get into God or you get into the world. God wants you to be hot or cold. He'd rather have you be hot. But even if you get cold, then he can convince you. But a lukewarm person in the middle, the straddling the fence, will go nowhere. So the first thing you need to hear is, if you're going to get freedom from some of the habits and some of the things, it'll never happen as long as you're trying to go back and forth in the world. Now, so he gives this teaching, and then it says in the book of Mark, and it didn't say it here, but it did say in Mark that he spoke in parables. Now, a parable is not just a good story. It's not an illustration. I gave you an illustration a few moments ago about the T-ball and my grandson. That was an illustration to make a point. But when Jesus speaks in parables, it's to convey a truth, a principle. So when he says no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his house without binding the strong man first, that is a principle. Okay, so the first thing that you and I are going to have to do, if we are going to ever experience the freedom that he wants us to, we're going to have to recognize that there is a strong man and that we need to bind him. Have any of you ever had the unfortunate experience of being broken into? Not very many of you. That's great. Well, my house has been burglarized. I guess they were spending more time in my house than yours. But we've been broken into probably 4 or 5 times over the years. First time we were broken into, they stole my wife's wedding rings, and which was, you know, bad in a sense, but practically you couldn't even see the diamond. It was so small. So it wasn't. It was good to get rid of it as a reminder to me how cheap I was. Actually, I'd have purchased a lot more, but we couldn't afford it in those college days. But I've been broken into. We were in my mid-20s. I was probably 26, 27 years old. I was about 135 pounds of dynamite. I was in good shape. And we lived in this parsonage, and this parsonage was connected to the church. I don't even know if they use the word parsonage anymore, but usually it's a house that was owned by the church, and the pastor would live there because it was more economical, and usually churches couldn't pay very much, and so that was a part of the deal, that you'd have a house to live. We have a little house that Andrew mentioned that's now a pantry, our place where we give away food to those who are in need. And Donna and I, when we first moved down here in 2003 in December, we actually lived in that house for several months. And so that was kind of like the parsonage. Well, we were living in this parsonage that was directly connected to the church, and we had had a series of break-ins. And so I needed to make sure that all the doors were locked up. And I was sitting watching television one night, and it was about 9:30, 10 o'clock, and I realized that I don't know if I locked the door or not. So I had put some jeans on and didn't even have a shirt on because it was summertime. Ran out the back door, across the yard, and opened the door and went in. It was pitch black, and I tripped over some stuff. Usually I could find my way around in the dark because I prayed in that church so many mornings and so many nights that I could find my way around. I knew it like the back of my hand. It's kind of like this morning when I came here early before anybody was here and it was dark. I didn't turn the lights on. I can make my way around here, and I'm used to this place, so I can pray in the dark. But I tripped over this time. I thought, man, what is that? Because, you know, who put something here? And I turned the lights on, and there was 2 or 3 microphones. There was a PA system. There was a guitar, and my guitar, as a matter of fact, that was going to be ripped off. And I'm thinking, wow, who's... And it didn't dawn on me. Didn't dawn on me that we were being ripped off. And so I'm thinking, who put this stuff here? And so I went and locked the door, and I went into the office, one of the offices back there. And when I opened the door, man, there was this guy there. He was a little bit bigger than me, not that much bigger than me, but he was there. And if you've ever opened the door and saw someone that you weren't expecting, it just scared the eebie-jeebies out of you. I don't even know what eebie-jeebies is, but it's got to be bad. And my first reaction was to get into fighting stance. And so I just, because I was, what am I going to do? You know what I mean? I'm ready there. I got someone trying to rip us off, and by golly, I'm the strong man. He's not gonna take over. I'd like to say, now if I were 27 and when we were back then, I'd tell you this story, and I'd say it's a good thing for him that he didn't put up a fight. But with realistic terms and looking back, it's probably a good thing for me that he didn't put up a fight. But I was ready to fight. And I think that probably comes from my upbringing, because my dad was quick-tempered and quick to act on things. He was the kind of the ready-shoot-aim type of person. And in all of his life, impetuous and various other things, and one day I was behind the door. I was a teenager, and I just wanted to scare him, you know. And so I said, "Boo!" And man, he came back and nailed me right in the face, knocked me over. I'll never forget that, man. My jaw was sore for several days. And that's where I got it from, you know what I mean? It's not that I'm so courageous. It's just that's my first response. I got in so many fights as a kid that, you know, and it was because Howard Coward, and that's what they used to call me. And so, of course, you had to defend yourself, and I never was courageous, but I just, you know, impetuous. And so before I knew it, I'd already hit the guy. So I was ready to take this guy on. And he didn't want to fight, but so we talked a little bit, got to pray with him that night, talked about how they didn't have enough food in their house. So I got his license number from his license card, got his address, got his name, marked it down. You remember this this time? And because he wasn't able to bind me, he couldn't take the stuff. See, that's the point. Well, just to finish the story, the next day, Dawn and I went out with our own money, and we weren't making very much, but we wanted to buy some groceries, so we bought a bunch of groceries. I loaded them in the car, took them down to the place where the address was given, and sure enough, that was his house, actually his little kind of shack. And I drove up, a little intimidated, and because there were about 8 to 12 motorcycles that were all over the lawn, and here I am in my little bell-bottom suit with my tie on, you know, and got these groceries, and I had to make two or three trips in because I couldn't carry them all. Went in and knocked on the door, and it was a smoke-filled house, and they were all drinking and stuff, and then they all were silent because this guy must have told them what had happened last night. And I took them in, and I was so afraid I was going to pee my pants. I didn't know what to say, but what I did say on the way out is I just simply said, "I want you to know Jesus loves you." Now, he never came back. I don't know if he went on and burglarized anybody else. He never came back and burglarized us. By the very act of kindness, I bound the strong man. I bound the strong in him that was motivating and pushing him to do what he did. I bound that strong man. See, binding the strong man isn't just, "I bind you in the name of Jesus. You know, be bound in Jesus' name. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, bind the enemy." You know, now there's a time where we need to say that, but there's other things that actually bind the enemy. But he says the first thing you need to do is you need to, when you enter the strong man's house, is you need to bind him. Well, who is the strong man? Well, if you read the context of that, there's no scholars that disagree. It's specifically addressing Satan. The strong man in this parable is Satan. And many of us in this day and age, we have a difficult time even grasping the fact that there is a Satan. There may be, he's got a tail or a pitchfork, or he's got two horns. And our concept of the enemy is so skewed today. The Bible never takes time to prove that there is a God. And the Bible never takes time to prove that there's an enemy. It just assumes that you and I understand that this is true. I mean, it assumes that when you look at a mountain, and no man can do that. When you look at the sun and the moon and the stars, and you talk about the galaxy, you just comprehend there is a God. So it doesn't take time to prove. And C.S. Lewis, a famous author that maybe some of you are familiar with, said there are two errors that happen in the church today. One of them is that we ignore the enemy and we overlook the fact that he's present. And the other extreme is that we become preoccupied with him and focus on him too much. And somewhere between those two, there is an enemy. If you're having troubles on a continuing basis with depression, if you're struggling with habits, if you're struggling with confusion on an ongoing basis, I'm telling you, you need to look into the fact that there may be an enemy who is there that is influencing you. He may not be the cause of everything, but he's sure there involved in propelling that. I was brought up in the age of Flip Wilson. Does anybody remember that name? Some of you do. Some of you, you know, that was before your time. But Flip Wilson was a comedian who made a comment that really caught on, and many people remember him for that, and it's, "The devil made me do it." And I was brought up in an age where people would blame the devil for everything that they were experiencing. "Well, I have a spirit of nicotine, that's why I smoke. So in the name of Jesus, I cast out this spirit of nicotine. And I got a spirit of alcoholism, so I cast out the spirit of alcoholism. I have dirty thoughts, it's a spirit of lust that's in me." And everything was attributed to the devil. And so it's understandable how a person like myself could shift from not wanting to blame the devil, and some of us even today blame everybody but ourselves. You know people who, their problems aren't their responsibility. Someone else is causing their problems. It's that same type of thinking. And so I shifted from that side, the devil made me do it, to the fact, no, all we need to do is discipline ourselves. All we need to do is write that you need to go to church a little bit more. You need to pray a little bit harder. You need to read the Bible. You need to memorize some scriptures. You need to stand on God's word. All of these things. And there's something to be said about that too. But there's something to be said about the middle of the road. Woe to the person who tries to get free if they need deliverance and they're trying to discipline themselves. And woe to the person who's trying to get free and they need discipline, but they're trying to get delivered. Because some of our freedom is restricted because we aren't following God. We aren't doing what he wants us to do. And you can blame it on the enemy and try to cast the demons out all day long, but it's just not going to work because there's a difference between deliverance and discipline. And we must understand that there are both sides. But I don't want us to overlook the influence that our enemy has, because Jesus himself says, when you go into a strong man's house, you need to bind him first. Well, why in goodness, in God's name, why would we ever want to go into the strong man's house? Let's go down another street. Yeah, I don't want to worry about this thing called binding. I don't want to go down that street. I won't go into that house. Well, may I suggest to you that you and I are living in his house. In Genesis chapter 3, there was a fall. Adam and Eve decided to sin. And they decided to disobey God. They had a break in relationship with God. And with that break in relationship, there was a turning over of the keys to the enemy. Not only did we lose our relationship, but we lost our right to rule. The authority that God had given to us, we gave that over to the enemy. John chapter 12, 14, 15, and 17 make it very clear that we're living in a world that belongs to the ruler of this age. His name is the devil, Satan. We are in his house. And you know what? He's robbed you from things. He's robbed you. Some of you, he's robbed your joy. Some of you, he's robbed your peace. He's robbed you from your hope. He's robbed you from your peace so that you're angry all the time. And see, if you're going to get those things back, and that's why you and I have a right to go into his house, because really what he took didn't belong to him. The enemy has not been given anything. He's always taken something. So you and I, according to Matthew 16 and 18, says, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, you're going to discover that's already bound in heaven. When you lose something, you're going to find that it's loose. I'm giving you this authority. Now, I want you to understand understand that this, and I just found this out this last week. Now, the truth of what I'm going to tell you, I've known for a long time, but I didn't know where it was rooted. In this parable that Jesus is giving comes from Isaiah chapter 49, 24, and 25. Would you turn there with me? This is an important point. Don't lose me here, okay? Isaiah chapter 49, 24. When Jesus says this to these Pharisees and these religious people, he's actually in his mind going back to Isaiah, the old prophet, 750 years earlier, who said something very similar, as you will see, and he's now parroting it back to these Pharisees. Much like a speaker, myself, at times I will use comments that maybe Martin Luther made, or comments that were said by some saint back in the 1800s. I'd go back a few thousand years from my studies, and I would use those as quotes today. Jesus is saying something that's been quoted before, and here's what it said in Isaiah 49, 24, and 25. Can plunder be taken from warriors, or captives rescued from the fierce? This is what the Lord says. Yes. Would you say that word with me? Yes. Can we really get back what we've lost? Can I really be a joyful person again? Can I really walk in obedience every day? Can I really have my mouth filled with praise instead of criticisms and words that are not beneficial? Can I really have a mind that's at peace? Can I really be free from these habits? The answer is yes. Yes. Captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce, because I will contend with those who contend with you, and I love this last part, and your children I will save. You know, the enemy's got some of your kids, and you need to start binding the enemy, and you need to start getting your kids back, because they can come back. They can start walking in the Lord. Now, it's important for you and I to understand this, because what Jesus is saying to them and to us is based upon what God said to the prophets about himself. And what he said in Isaiah was fulfilled in Colossians. Turn with me now to Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Aren't you glad you got your Bibles now? I decided not to have PowerPoints because I want us to get accustomed to getting into the Word of God. So I don't know what page it is for you, but the fulfillment of what takes place in Isaiah 49 is fulfilled in Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Here's what it says. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Listen to what Hebrews 2:14 says. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, speaking of Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that he by his death might destroy the works of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. So here's what we need to understand. If we're going to fulfill this teaching, we're going to have to first of all bind the enemy. We have to know it's not us binding the enemy. It is in fact God who broke the powers of darkness. When he died on the cross, something broke. The enemy lost his power. Now, when I say broken, he wasn't totally destroyed. It is now your and my responsibility to bind him, to restrict him, to hinder him, to stop him from working in various places. Jesus broke that power, which made it possible for us to bind him, but that is our responsibility. He has broken the enemy's power. Now listen, if anybody comes to you and tells you, the devil, Satan, he's like a yappy dog. He just yaps, 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 but he has no bite. I've heard old-time pastors say that he's like a lion with his teeth taken out. Well, let me tell you, the devil is a force to be reckoned with. He is a powerful being. You and I do not have the strength to stand against him. If you don't think that there are spirits at work in this world, you deceive yourself. There are spirits that are in controlling positions. Ephesians talks about rulers and principalities and powers, different levels of this strategic government that happened when Lucifer fell and the angelic beings came into being. And he is a powerful being. He is like George Foreman. How many of you know George Foreman? He must be in his 70s now. I dare any of you, myself included, to get in the ring with George Foreman. He'll knock you silly. He's still got a lot of power, a lot of power. I don't mean to exalt the enemy, but to give you a realistic understanding that you and I need to stay close to Jesus in these days. Because when we pray, it's in Jesus' name. When I stand against the enemy, it's in Jesus' name. Pride says, I did this. False humility says, God did this to me, I didn't do anything. But true humility says, I did this by the grace of God. When I take a stand against the enemy, there is a stand that God recognized because of what he has done. Are you tracking with me? Now, so if you are dealing with some ongoing issues that don't seem to let you go, I've been dealing with a cough for the past 2 months. Well, December and January. And for the first couple of months, for the first month, I just assumed it was my allergies, and I still do know that it's allergy based. But there's something that happened on January 29th. Dolores, I think you were praying, weren't you, that night? And Donna was praying. There were a few other women that night. My wife leads a prayer group on Thursday nights, I guess it is. And sometimes another lady will lead it, but they were there that night, and they decided to pray for me because they knew I was struggling with a cough. Listen, I tell you the truth. When they came home, I stopped coughing. There was a marked difference that night. My grandson was coughing, and nose was running, and he stopped the very next day. Something happened at that meeting. And I says, man, Donna, I says, I'm a lot better right now. Now, obviously, I still have a cough because, see, he says, the first thing you need to do is bind. It doesn't mean there aren't other bases. You aren't going to get us to score unless you go to first base, second base, third base, and home. Now, I've gone and I've got a shot of cortisone. I've got some pills that I'm taking for the cough. So there are other things that I'm doing, but I had totally forgot about the enemy. See, even your pastor can forget and overlook the fact that maybe the enemy's involved in this. And when Donna came home and there was a difference, she says, I'm surprised that you forgot. I said, well, thanks enough. Thanks a lot. I feel bad enough about it myself. But, you know, so we took authority over that, and I'm taking authority over it. And I think it's so easy for us to just dismiss him as if he's not a part of things. And you really won't score a whole lot unless you first recognize his part. How do you and I overcome? How do you and I bind him? Well, let me first of all say you need a couple of things if you're going to be successful. You need to have a belief system that's in place. You need to believe that God has given you the authority. When someone takes something from me, as they did, on one occasion years ago, the police actually discovered the person who took our things. And those things were a part of other things that this crook had taken from other places. And we were able to get back our property. If you and I are going to ever take back what we have lost, you got to believe you have a right to do that. You got to believe that God's given you the authority. I'm not robbing, and that's what I don't like about the NIV translation that uses the word "you rob him." It's not robbing. The word old new, the King James Version word is plunder. You plunder. You take back. You seize what belongs to you. You're not robbing anything. You're taking back what he already took. And the enemy takes everything. He's not given anything. He takes it. He'll take it if you give it to him. But he only has the power over you if you give it to him. And so we stand against him and we in the power of Jesus' name. Now, you also need humility and dependency. If you're going to stand against the enemy, you need to believe that you have authority. Second thing you really need to come to grips with is humility and dependency. It really isn't you alone. It's you and God. You and God. When you go up to that, plate, you're going to swing, but it's going to be you and God who swing at that thing. The enemy is defeated when you have humility and dependency. And the last thing you need really is boldness. Joshua 1, verses 6, 7, 9, and 18, he tells Joshua, he says, be bold, be courageous, be courageous. Step out in faith. And sometimes your voice will elevate. Have you noticed that when you're standing against real powers of darkness? Your voice will kind of elevate at times. Let me give you an illustration. If you go to the Grand Canyon, I've been there one time in my life, years and years and years ago. If I were to go there again with my small grandchild, 3 years old, if we were to get out and look over that massive expanse, and my grandson was running ahead of me and he got too close to the cliff, and he was about to fall off, do you think I'd say, now, Drew, I told you not to go over there, now get back here? Do you think that would be the way it would probably come back? Drew, get over here right now! I told you don't. Is it because I'm mean or mad? No. I know the danger that's there. And sometimes when you do spiritual warfare, there's a boldness that comes upon you, and you just get mad at being mad. I'm sick of being sick. I'm sick of being mad. I'm not going to let anger rule my life. I'm sick of my marriage being down. I'm not going to put up with this. It's going to change. All of a sudden, you develop a righteous indignation. You know, Jesus experienced anger, especially when those righteous people, those religious people, they criticized him for healing on the Sabbath day. And it's kind of like Jesus says, in anger, he looked around and he healed the man's hand in spite of what they thought. That's a righteous indignation. Most of the times, our anger is self-centered. It's because we've lost control. 99.9% of the time, anger problems is connected to a control issue. I've lost control. It's not going my way, so I get angry. I'm trying to get it back into my control. And what we need to do is just surrender our control to God. And then he'll take us. Things will never be out of control, but it will be at times they go beyond our control, if that makes sense. So having armed ourselves with a belief system that's right, having armed ourselves with humility and dependency, having armed ourselves with this boldness that comes upon us, let me tell you how we can bind the enemy. And it's not just, I bind you in Jesus' name. It's not just saying those words. First of all, every time you pray, you begin to restrict the enemy. That's why we've called you to a prayer and fast. Acts chapter 5, how many of you remember the story of Peter in prison? Got two guards on his right and his left, and he's chained to them. And there's two other guards, a total of four, who's watching over him. They have 16 guards to go through the three shifts that they have, the four shifts throughout the night. This guy by the name of Herod is a bad dude. He already killed James the day before. He's going to die. Peter is going to die. He's in there. There's no way out. Herod is the grandson of the Herod. Remember who killed all the little boys in Bethlehem when Jesus was around in those days? And he is the grandson of that Herod. He's the nephew of Herod who killed, who beheaded John the Baptist. So we're talking about a bad dude here. Now, Peter had already been in prison a couple of times before. If you read Acts chapter 4 and 5, Peter was already in prison, and God delivered him out of that. So this Herod remembered that, I'm sure, and so he says, that's not going to happen again. I'm going to put four guards around him so he won't escape. Then in the middle of that chapter, it says, but the church prayed fervently. But the church prayed fervently. But the church. That turned everything around. But that's why we're praying and fasting. How do you pray fervently? Let me tell you, when you have ownership of something, you begin to pray with some, not just from your mind, but from your gut. When my grandson is sick, you know how I pray? I pray fervently. You know when your grandson is sick? I pray, but I don't pray fervently. He's not my grandson. He's your grandson. But so something has to awaken to us that when a sister is sick or a brother is sick in the boy, that's not their problem. It's our problem. That's family. That's family. And all of a sudden, when I can understand that you are a part of me and I'm a part of you, all of a sudden I rise up and I start to pray more than just, oh, God, bless the food, amen. No, it's, God, we've got to see some healings here. This person will be dead if you don't revive them. We got to see some spiritual freedoms here. This person continues to go around the mountain and is being killed by these habits. We've got to see this, God. That's my brother. You see, there's that camaraderie, that familyness that causes us to pray fervently. In Acts chapter 5, if you want to bind the enemy, start to pray. Do you know what happened in that time? It says Peter was fetched by an angel. One man says an angel fetched Peter, but prayer fetched the angel. And that's what prayer does. And in the end, if you were to read Acts chapter 5, if you've never done it, read it today before you go to bed. It says that in the end, all the soldiers, the ones who bound him, they were killed. Roman law at that time was, and it was true of that vicinity, that the guards, if they escaped and they didn't have a good reason, they would be killed. And in that same chapter, the king himself dropped dead because he wouldn't give glory to God. God doesn't always act that fastly, but in the end, God oversaw, and the enemy was not allowed to do what he wanted to do. Peter went on his way. That's what prayer does. You'll bind it. Every time you obey God, every time you obey God, Philippians chapter 2, Jesus was obedient even to the point of death. Every time you obey God, you will bind the enemy. Some of you are here today and you've said to yourself, well, I just don't like to worship with my hands up, or it's just not me. Or do you know that there's a freedom that comes when we can exalt the Lord with our hands lifted up? It's not just something that's birthed in Pentecostalism or charismatic renewal. It's something that's birthed in the Word of God. Lift up your hands to the living God. There's some of you who are really uneasy about verbalizing your praise to God. And could it be that the cat's got your tongue? Bible says that the enemy is like a roaring lion. And could it be that he's got your tongue? Maybe there's an influence there that needs to be broken so that you can verbalize things. I had a breakfast with my son last week, and I was talking about some of his challenges. I said, well, how are you dealing with those challenges? He says, well, when I come down, when I get in my car, I'll usually pray. And I said, well, how do you pray? He says, well, I usually think my prayers. And there's nothing wrong with thinking your prayers because God knows all of your thoughts. But I says, have you ever tried to verbalize your prayers? Have you ever started to speak out? Because once you start to speak, something of a dynamic takes place, because you start to hear yourself talk, and when you start to talk the truth, all of a sudden truth begins to change things, and when you start to speak the truth, all of a sudden your attitude changes, and things start to get up, which wouldn't happen if you didn't speak. That's right. If you're married today, I can look at Donna all day long, and in my mind I can be thinking, wow, she's beautiful. She's wonderful. I love this woman. She's the kindest, greatest girl I've ever. I could be thinking that all day. It doesn't do anything for our relationship until I verbalize it. And I'm saying that when you say, I'm going to verbalize my praise. I'm not just going to sit back and listen to everybody else sing. I'm going to sing. Now, I may have a terrible voice, but I'll probably sing like this. But I'm going to sing. When they say, let's lift our voice to the Lord, I'm not going to clap. I'm going to lift my voice to the Lord. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to verbalize it. See if that doesn't break the power of the enemy. See, it's not just in the name of Jesus I bind you. It's no, through obedience, I'm going to do that. And even though it feels terrible, let me tell you, Donna didn't feel very good when she gave birth to our first son or our second son. You stretched, you hurt. She's even got stretch marks to this day. I guess I shouldn't say that, but I guess everybody's got stretch marks, haven't they? Got kids? Okay, I'm done. You have to stretch, you have to hurt in order to give birth to something. You have to go beyond your frame of reference. But if you're willing to do that, the enemy will be broken and you'll be freed. And I can tell you, when you start to praise God, there'll be a greater deliverance and freedom that comes to your life. You have to forsake some things. You have to stand on God's word. When Jesus defeated the enemy, do you know what he did? He stood on his word. He knew the word. That's why we've got to bring our Bibles to church. That's why we've got to turn to the scriptures. That's the best way of learning scriptures. Take a pen. There's nothing sacred about this piece of leather and these pieces of paper. Write in it. Underline it so you can remember it. Start to know the word, because in the time of temptation, it's the word of God that will stand with you. If you don't know any scriptures that talk about your authority over the enemy, learn some scriptures. There's a scripture in James 5, resist the enemy and he'll flee from you. The very first part says, submit yourselves to God and resist the enemy, he'll flee from you. Purify your hearts, cleanse yourselves, make a decision to be wholehearted with God, and you'll see the power of the enemy begin to be broken. Now, we've got to see some of that stuff take place. it happens. You'll bind the enemy every time you forsake the old. Get rid of all the old stuff that doesn't represent Jesus. I was at a time in my life where I threw out all the old albums. I throw out all the old clothes. I throw out all the old books. I got rid of that stuff. I don't want any ties to the past. I want to move on. I want to be free. I want to travel light. And that's one way. When you do that stuff, you have a burning party. Get a campfire going and burn the old books. Get rid of all those magazines you got stuck someplace. Burn them up and you'll find that all of a sudden there'll be a freedom. Yeah, you paid a lot for those videos, but it doesn't matter. Break them up, rip them out, throw them away. See if God doesn't free you. See, you bind the enemy by walking in obedience. You know how Nehemiah bound the enemy? And he had an enemy, didn't he? If you remember that story in the Old Testament, God told him to build a wall, help people have a place so they could be secure and safe. And Tobiah and Sanballat and a few others stood against him. They were very real people. And you know what he did? He bound together. He got all the people to stand side by side, and when they stood side by side, there was power in that unity, and there was a breaking. That's why we must stand side by side in this fast, so that there can be a breaking. It's not just for you and me. Listen, there are people out there that you and I are supposed to snatch from hell. There are people who are going to hell. There are people who are hurting. They're not only going to hell, they're experiencing hell in their homes. And you and I have the privilege of snatching them and empowering them, giving them not a handout, but a hand up because they're stuck. We can do that. But we first of all have to bind the enemy in our own lives. Nehemiah had the people gather together. I'm wondering today as I conclude, if there are those of you who are here today, you're facing some challenges that they're ongoing and you haven't had what you consider to be a breakthrough and you need some breakthroughs. Maybe you haven't even thought about the enemy. Maybe you've just been trying to make it on your own. Maybe you've just been trying to discipline yourself and go to church and do the right things and you're recognizing that, wow, I need something more than that. I need the power of God and I haven't really bound the enemy. If that's you, I want to stand with you today, and I'd like to have you just stand up where you're at. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. All of us have challenges, but some of you have challenges that really you've been fighting for some time, and maybe you've kind of bogged down and you're stuck, or at least you're moving in a snail's pace. And God wants to set you free. He wants to do some things in your life, and that's okay. There's a number of us here today. Listen, I'm not going to give up contending, and I'm not going to give up binding the enemy. I could be coughing for the rest of my life. I hope I'm not, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep doing it. As you keep being obedient to the Lord, the enemy's power begins to fall. I saw this picture in the first service. It was a man holding on to a ledge and trying not to fall. And it was a picture of the enemy. He's just trying to hold on for dear life. And his fingers are coming, getting looser and looser. And he isn't going to be able to hang on that much longer. We stand together. Father, today, I stand with my brothers and sisters. There are challenges that are facing them. Only they know, or maybe they're the only ones, or maybe just a few people know what they're encountering. But they're standing in recognition that they need your help. And the first thing we want to do today, in accordance with your word, is we want to bind the powers of darkness. Enemy, we serve you notice today. Your days are numbered. We proclaim the truth. You are losing hold. One day, enemy, and I speak to you directly, one day, according to the word of God, Revelation 20, God's going to bind you. And you're going to be thrown into the abyss. And ultimately, you're going to be put into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's what we're told. So we'll never deal with you again. But for now, the authority given to us on the basis of what Jesus has done on the cross broke your power. We now bind you in the name of Jesus. So that which has come upon us, it will no longer be able to keep us from growing and expanding and experiencing God. Now, would everybody stand up, please? And I told the Lord, I'll do this every Sunday for as long as He wants me to do it. Do you all stand up and just bridge the aisles and take the hand of the person? Lord, we're fasting in these days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But on Sunday, we're not fasting. We're, as a church, praying. And just as the church prayed when Peter was bound and he was freed suddenly by an angel, we're praying as a church today for some specific things. Number one, those who have sickness, Lord, especially those who have been pronounced, the sentence of death has been pronounced upon them. Doctors have said there's nothing else we can do and you're going to die. We come against those words, Lord, and we refuse to believe them. We're putting our trust in you right now, and I'm asking you, the church is praying so that those, Lord, can be freed from this sentence of death. There are other sicknesses that are taking place in our fellowship that, God, you want to touch, you want to heal. Whether you do or not, we're going to keep loving you, God. Our love isn't based upon what you do or what you don't do, but you are a God who heals us, and you want to heal, and we're going to release you in this season of time to do those things that you want to do. I pray now, Father, for those who have spiritual bondages, in the name of your Son, Father, your Son's name, Jesus, we stand before you and say, there are people who are spiritually bound, unable to walk in the freeness of life that you have offered. Some of them are even here today. Enemy, your days are numbered. You, again, we say to you, you're defeat, you're losing hold. To those who want to be free, we declare the truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I stand last of all against any division and any divisiveness in this body. May you unite us even as we are united by hands so that you can do miraculous and mighty things. And we'll give you praise for doing that. Let's take those hands that we just held hands with. Let's take them and clap to the Lord and establish this church. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your name. Let's go out and let's do some damage this week, okay? Let's do some damage. Let's do some damage to the kingdom of darkness and release the kingdom of light. Be healed, in Jesus' name, this section. Listen, be healed. Be healed. Be whole today. Enemy, lose your ground, I pray. Enemy, lose your ground right now, Jesus. Lose your ground right now, Lord. Lose it. Restore marriages. Restore our hope, Lord. Give it back to us. Take it back today, Jesus, in your name. It doesn't matter what I, your pastor, do. It matters what you do. Will you confess? Will you believe? Will you touch your world, wherever that is, with the life that we've been talking about? That's what really matters. It's not what I believe. What do you believe? What will you confess? What will you do in this instance? And God says, take some swings. Don't strike out. Don't just strike out by not even taking a swing. Take some swings. Be a part of this fast. Be a part of what God's doing. See if God doesn't do some great things. If you don't know Jesus today, please come down. One of the prayer teams or pastors will be here, elders, to pray with you. And don't go away without receiving Jesus as your personal Savior if you haven't done that. Thank you for allowing me to cough a little bit. I could have let someone else speak, but I'm not going to give in to this thing. I'm going to keep obeying God and just allow the Lord to speak. So let's go out in victory today. If you need prayer, come on down. God bless you.